with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will once again look at this, by some description, the most wonderful chapter in all of the Bible. It's a chapter that focuses upon the Holy Spirit of God. 22 times the Spirit is mentioned in this chapter alone. And I think maybe twice preceding this in Romans, all of the first seven chapters, but here 22 times. And so what a wonderful chapter. Let's read it together. First few verses, starting in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Of course, we remind you that phrase is not in a lot of the manuscripts, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. There is no doubt about it. Human lives matter. Why? Because God created humans as the apex of His creation. Because God created man in His image. Because mankind is to reflect the glory of God. Because mankind is to lift our praises to God. There is no question. Human lives matter. Now, I know the psalmist's question. Maybe you're thinking, what about that verse that says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And that verse underscores a vast difference between the glory of the Creator, God, and mankind. While mankind is created in the image of God, we are not gods. There is no comparison between God and mankind. God is greater. Still, it is important for us to realize that human lives matter. Christ's sacrificial offering on the cross demonstrates that human lives matter to God. The missionary movement of the church down through the years, down through the centuries, underlines that truth. Lives matter. The very fact that we have missionaries who would go to Togo or to Congo, by the way, if you want to get up and see the Clancy's off, they leave tomorrow morning, bright and early. They have been told by the since they have 26 bags to check in, The TSA officers have told them, come at 3 o'clock. We'll get you through before everybody else shows up. So if you want to see them off tomorrow, their plane leaves at 5-something in the morning. The very fact that we have missionaries that are willing to lay down their lives, the very fact that we have people, Christians, all across the globe who are willing to die for the name of Christ underlines how important, how valuable human life is. Most all of us have heard the phrase of the organization or the movement known as Black Lives Matter. While you may not know everything about that movement, or while you may not agree with everything that that movement stands for, they are correct, at least in their slogan. Black lives do matter. And so do Hispanic lives and white lives. All lives matter. That is why it's extremely important for us to also remember, and what I think we see in this text is that Christians' lives matter. Let me say that a different way. The Christian life matters. When I say that, of course, you recognize, hopefully you recognize, that I'm not just saying that our physical lives matter. What I am trying to get across, what I see as I've studied this passage, is the reality that there is an importance that we have seemed to have forgotten, that how we live matters as we strive to be a testimony of God's grace and God's mercy. Does God have a way that He wants us to live? Obviously, the answer is yes. We have come through Romans chapter 7. We've looked at Paul's struggle, and we can identify the things that we want to do, we don't. The things that we know we're not supposed to do, we do. I don't know if you noticed this, but I frequently use myself as an illustration. When I've messed up, that's why it's frequent. I was at a store last Monday. A lady came through. It was obvious she wasn't stopping in the aisle. It was a very close aisle. And she came through, and it was a very short but curt statement. Excuse me! And it was Monday morning. And I wasn't quite awake. And I did not respond well. I wasn't mean. I just turned to her and I said, you know, I'm kind of busy looking right here. You could just go around. Because it obvious was she wasn't stopping in that aisle. And boy, did I get a tongue lashing. The truth of the matter is, even though I think she was in the wrong, I think I was in the worst wrong because I didn't handle it right. I let her go. She informed me she was teaching me some manners, and I informed her I didn't need her to teach me anything. I did, in self-defense, have several people come up to me and say, Two different people came up to me and said, that lady needs hormones. But the truth of the matter is this. How I live and how you live as a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. I don't know the lady's spiritual condition at all. And to be quite honest, at that particular moment in time, I really didn't care. Which is kind of sad, huh? It would have been a small thing for me to step out of the way. It would have been a small thing for me to let her go through. But I chose to act as an old man, not ancient, you know, like, but I chose to act in the flesh rather than in the spirit. I fear that many of us as Christians down through the ages have either grown overwhelmed, discouraged, defeated, or despondent about living the Christian life. But living the Christian life matters. Some have grown callous to the call of God to live the godly life. Others have grown carefree about the idea of living a life that is pleasing to God. They might say something like this. I picture them as the surfer board dude Christians. Lighten up, dude. Live a little. We'll have eternity to figure that stuff out, man. But the Apostle Paul didn't share that philosophy at all, did he? The reality is, as we go through this text, we come to understand how very important it is for us to live a spirit-filled, spirit-controlled life. Yes, we wrestle, we struggle with that old nature. But it is very important for us, if we are in Christ, to recognize certain things about our journey. The first one we've hit out a little bit, and that is that we need to be comfortable and comforted by the fact that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Did you notice as I read verse 3 that it points out that Christ condemned sin? It's interesting when you think about this. Christ, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We've talked a lot about his death, burial, and resurrection in times past. But it tells us here in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, that when Christ went to the cross, he condemned sin. It's interesting to me that verse 1 opens up with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And by the time you get to verse 3, the condemnation is now on sin. It's interesting, not that you see it here, it's alluded to here, but other places in Scripture, we learn that Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, Christ became condemned and the condemner of sin. He became condemned for us. And sin was condemned. Now think about that for just a moment. We all understand we have that old man within us that will raise up in the middle of an aisle before you even can catch him of a store. He will show his face. The reality is, that sin had already been condemned on the cross, covered and paid for. That is not to say we don't confess our sins. That is not to say we don't seek forgiveness for our sins. That is just saying it was taken care of on the cross. The reality is that the only way we're going to live the Christian life is to realize that first and foremost and be comforted by the fact that Christ took care of our sin. That is the jumping off place. That is the foundation for us being able to live a life as a testimony for Jesus Christ. We are nothing. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. And we can be comforted by looking ahead and understanding, and it should impact the way we live. I am not under the bondage of sin and the sin nature anymore. I still struggle with it, but I'm not under its bondage anymore. Can I illustrate it this way for you? I think sometimes Christians, we act like caged animals. Have you ever noticed a caged animal? Pacing back and forth. Why? Well, because there's a very tight boundary upon them. Now, picture this for a moment. How odd would this be for a lion who has been in a cage for all of its life to then have the door opened to all of Africa? You know, frequently if they do something like that, or if they fix an injured one and put him back out in the wild, if they do something like that, do you know what happens frequently? That animal, especially the longer it's been in captivity, will frequently have the doors flung open, but it won't leave. Why? Because that is what has become normal. That is what it knows. And Christians, we are not under the condemnation of sin according to Romans chapter 8. If we are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation, and yet many times the door is flung open, we are free to exit, but we choose to stay. So we need to be conscious of the freedom that we have in Christ. The Word of God talks a lot about the law, and that the law here is not the problem. It's the sinfulness of mankind that's the problem. The law is righteous and the law is good. Here's what Augustine had to say concerning the law. Now, catch this. It's great. Augustine said, the law is given that grace might be sought. Think about that for a moment. The law is given that grace might be sought. Grace is given that the law might be fulfilled. So, are you catching what he's laying down there? The law is given to show you you have no hope in trying to abide by these rules and regulations. But these rules and regulations drive you to a God who is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And it drives you to become an individual who comes to him and says, I can't do it without you. I can't save myself. I can't keep myself saved. I can't make there be a relationship between you and me and my strength. I can't live the Christian life without you. I am utterly dependent on you and your grace. We as people need to come to that point. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Right? And we need to recognize that once the mercy of God, the grace of God, has been extended in our lives, then and only then, through, as we will see in just a moment, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, can we live a life that is pleasing to Him. Undoubtedly, there are those here who are struggling with sin. Maybe sins in general, maybe a particular sin. Maybe you've struggled with it for a long time. It's a beautiful thing when an individual is saved, isn't it? The angels of heaven rejoice. Sometimes when an individual is saved, God miraculously takes a propensity for sinning a certain sin away. You've seen it, I'm sure. God just transforms their life. But frequently, probably more frequently, we see that caged animal illustration, where we come back into the cage, we don't want to go out of the cage, we don't want to leave the familiar, we focus on the cage. We hate the cage, but it's what we know. We want to be free, and the door is open, and we can be free, but we don't know freedom. I used to joke with my wife. I'm a kind of guy that likes to try new things. I love trying new foods. I love going new places. My wife, I used to say this about her. You would rather stay in a bad situation that you know than to go to a good situation that you don't know. How many of you hate change? Any kind of change, okay? My wife could absolutely relate to you. She did not like change. She wanted everything to stay what she knew. And I think that's how we, a lot of times, operate in our Christian journey. We focus on the cage that has trapped us for so long. Verse 4 begins to lay out the next step, however, that we need to be careful to come to grips with the calling of God on our lives. Look at verse 4. Verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh." That's very important. He took care of the problem as a human being. He lived the perfect life. He paid sin's penalty. Verse 4, why? "That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." I want to talk about that phrase, "who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit," for a moment. In all of the translations, it is properly placed right there. There is some question, as we said last week and earlier today, whether that phrase should be located at the first part in verse 1 of this. Most scholars do not believe it should be there. They believe it somehow got transcribed up from verse 4 and placed in there. Why is that a problem? Well, it's a problem if you read it incorrectly. You might seem to think that in order to live the Christian life, for there to be no condemnation, you have to live a perfect Christian life. You have to walk according to the, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to say this. I don't believe it's supposed to be there. But if it's there, it doesn't bother me. Why? Because this. When Paul talks about walking according to the Spirit and not walking according to the flesh, he is talking about a common practice. Walking, by very nature, is common for most of us. Now, I realize there are people who are paralyzed, people who are in wheelchairs that don't walk anymore. But walking is a very common thing. So the question I would have for you is this. Where do you walk most of the time? Where is your focus? We already know where Paul's was. He told us in his mind, he says, I'm walking in step with the Spirit of God. That's where I'm at in my mind. But in my flesh, I'm walking over here. I'm walking in two different places. My guess is that most of us can relate to that. That when we sin in our mind, there is this work of the Holy Spirit which is going on in our lives, which there's conviction of sin. We feel bad about our sin. We feel regret about our sin. We agree with God about our sin. It is sin. So in our mind, we're in agreement with God. You and I are called, if we are in Christ, and Christ went through what he went through, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, our everyday practice should be to please God by living under the power and control of the Spirit of God. I remind you of what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Christian, your living a godly life matters. You will stumble, I will stumble, but living in such a way that points people to Christ is important. Living a Spirit-controlled life matters. It matters to God because that's his plan. That's what he wants. That's what he expects. It matters to us because there are rewards. You'll see in the text some of the rewards of walking in the Spirit, in control of the Spirit of God. There are many rewards mentioned in the Bible. But right here in this context, one of the rewards is life and peace. Let me just draw this quick illustration. When I went to my 20th high school reunion, those people looked really, really old. I am not kidding. I, on the other hand, was voted the least changed, if you can believe it or not. I was skinnier back then. My observation was those who were party animals when they were in high school were in the worst shape on the 20th anniversary. Living in sin drags you down in every way imaginable. Living a life that is focused on the party scene actually living the Christian life, what God calls us, how God calls us, under the boundaries that God gives us to, what Paul is saying here is there is, generally speaking, a reward. If we are living under spirit control, in a spirit-controlled world, if we are living a spirit-controlled life, we will have, generally speaking, life. This isn't health and wealth theology. A life worth living is the idea, and we will be having a life of peace. So here's a question. Is your life filled with turmoil? Are you constantly stewing and fretting about something? It's just possible. I'm not saying that it's definite, but it is possible, based on what Paul is saying here, that you're not living a spirit-controlled life. Now, when we're going to get into, we're running out of time, but we're going to get into the Spirit and talking about the Spirit of God. I'll just remind you that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came and went, and it was very obvious when the power was on an individual. It wasn't that when the Spirit of God was on an individual, say for, like King Saul, okay? The Spirit of God came upon King Saul. He didn't want to be king. He really hid out in the baggage. He didn't want to be king. But then the Spirit of God came upon him, moved upon him. When Saul got word, he'd been anointed to be king, but he was kind of hiding out, waiting. He got word that the Philistines had landed, and the Spirit of God came upon him. And he sent out, you remember this story? He cut up his ox and sent it out to all of Israel, and he basically said, if you don't come, I'm coming for you, and this is what's going to happen. And all of Israel came to Saul, and they went after the Philistines. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he was on him with power and might and enabled him to do things. But Saul sinned, didn't he? Again and again and again against God, and finally the Spirit of God left him. And it went on to David. The Spirit of God came and went in that day. In Acts chapter 2, we have an account where the Spirit of God descended upon his disciples who had been in fear, hiding after the crucifixion of Christ. But when the Spirit of God came upon them, they exploded with power. They became fearless. It was very obvious. They communicated the gospel message. If you go read Acts chapter 2, that's where we find a sermon of Peter. And boy, did he lay the Jewish hierarchy, the religious leaders. He said, we're guilty. We are guilty of the very death of the Messiah that was promised. And the Spirit came upon them, and it was demonstrated through the speaking of tongues, known languages. Everybody that was converged on Jerusalem for Pentecost was there, and they heard the gospel in their own tongue. It was the power of God demonstrated. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells them, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. The idea is, don't let anything else control you. Don't let drink control you. Don't let drink make your decisions. Let the Spirit of God direct you. Well, I don't have time to get into it anymore, but let me just lay one little phrase for groundwork for next time we're together. We won't be together for a while, but so just keep this in mind. Okay? If you're struggling living the Christian life, which matters, let me ask you, are you too focused on the sin and not focused on the Spirit? Let's say you have anger management issues. Okay? You know you fly off the handle. You know you shouldn't get angry. You know you shouldn't fly off the handle like you do. You know you're sinning when you do that. I mean, it is possible to be angry and sin not. But let's say you know you have anger management issues. And so you focus on the anger. You go to classes. You do all the things. Are you focusing so much on the sin that you kind of perpetuate the sin? I think what Paul says, I would ask you to be studying Romans chapter 8 over the next 3 weeks, or next 2 weeks actually now, where we won't be in Romans, we'll be giving time to the missionaries. Study Romans 8 over and over again. And I think what you will find is that Paul directs us to be focused on the Spirit of God. How do we know if we're focused on the Spirit of God? Well, maybe Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. There's no law against those. That's how we should live. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are individuals who desperately need you. We are so thankful for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you that he is alive, that he had victory over death, that he conquered sin, that he paid sin's penalty, that because of him there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And yet we thank you for this challenge from Romans chapter 8 to walk according to the Spirit, to be guided and controlled by him. All too often I'm convinced that I grieve the Holy Spirit of God in my actions, in my thoughts. I pray, Lord, that you will be helping me to be more in tune with the fact that I have the Spirit of God residing within me, and he has the right direction, the way I should be living, the way we should be living, all mapped out. And as he speaks, whether it is through a still small voice or however he chooses to speak, may we hear him and be led by him. We ask it in your precious name.